Well, good evening, everyone. How are we all doing? So great to see you all this evening. We can go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll continue our midweek Bible study through the first chapter here. Really appreciate Brother Larry's prayer. And, I would just remind us that the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, is the only thing that's going to save any sinking ship. The world's going down, and the disobedient along with it. And those who are victors in the eyes of our creating God are those who have remained faithful to His Son, Jesus Christ. I have lots of thoughts this evening, and I'll try to restrict them to just a couple words. Personally, I'm extremely discouraged that the more time as a world, maybe even as a body, we spend talking about political issues, medical issues, whatever you want to call them, surrounding us, that's less time that we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's ultimately what pays the penalty. I just want to encourage us to seek the Lord's wisdom in this time and to seek His will, His righteousness, and His kingdom, as He has asked us to, and the furtherance and the spreading of His will and His kingdom. Okay, and I'll just be honest with you, brethren. We think the majority of us have caught wind of the mask mandate that's come down this afternoon at 2 o'clock from the governor's office. And I'm just going to be honest with you guys. There's going to be a handful of brethren that aren't going to wear one. And I'm not going to stand up here and behind a lectern and require them to in order to enter the door. And so, I deeply believe in our God-given right for our consciences to guide us. Paul said that was his goal, okay? That not only had he lived his life up to this point before God with a clean conscience, but that was actually his goal both before God and before men. And so that is something that God has given us that's unique to each one of us individually, which is our right to be governed by that. And so I'm just going to tell you, I just personally know there are going to be some brethren who won't. And if that affects your conscience or your position, then you're going to have to act in accordance with that. Okay, and I encourage you to do so. But as far as telling the brethren that you can't come together for a Bible study or partake of the Lord's Supper, because I'm just not going to take that stance and ask people to leave. Okay, so that's kind of where I'm at on that. And encourage us to continue to seek the Lord's wisdom. James said he will give it to those who ask him for it. And I will also remind us, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. There's a lot of knowledge floating around in the world right now. And even I don't even know if I can trust the numbers. I don't even know if I can trust the information that's floating around. And so as we develop convictions on this, one way, two, or four, or against, just remember that knowledge makes arrogant, as Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, but love edifies, and let love be the ultimate motivator for us, love for God and for His people and for the spreading of His gospel. Amen? Okay, let's jump into the first chapter here in 2 Peter, and let's start in verse 16, and we're going to read through verse 19 with a focus on verses 17 through 19 this evening. Peter says, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance at this time was made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." Really looking forward to breaking this one down this evening. First thought that jumps into my mind is our Father is the perfect teacher, always preparing His students adequately for the next lesson to come. Exhibit A. The tabernacle. And now you can understand the incense that arises as a fragrant aroma to God. Now you can understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that it was outside the gate. And you can understand a washing to be gained access into the holy places just to find out that the veil's been torn in two and that you're in the very presence of God. Christian, you can have confidence in that because of a picture given to us from the Old Testament. Our God is the perfect teacher. And one of the things that makes him great, and which we're going to see tonight, is his ability to prepare the student for the next lesson. You know, one lesson that I just get really excited about that I get to teach once a year out of the physical science paces is the idea of sound waves. Okay? You know, and it was a lot. Now, hold on. Let me qualify this statement. I spend lots of time out here throughout the week, specifically in the summers. And so I have heard the number of crunchings and accidents that have happened outside these doors at this four-way stop before it was a four-way stop. That needed to happen. Okay, I'm thankful that that happened. Before it was a four-way and it was a two-way, you used to have cars screaming past here. And they made a really good visual illustration or a lesson for sound waves. Because all of us who were five at one point and played with cars can understand. Vroom, 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 vroom. And if you have kids, the car, vroom, 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 vroom. But what you notice is it goes, the pitch goes from higher to lower. And the whole reason for that, okay, is the length of the sound waves. And so it was fun. I enjoy that lesson. So we come, we get a chance to get outside and stretch our legs and just listen to cars drive by. And that prepares the student for the ensuing lesson. Understand the illustration? That is what makes God, one thing that makes God a perfect teacher is his ability to prepare the student for the next lesson. And let's go to Luke chapter 22 in another illustration of this. Peter says, I'm ready to die for you. And the Lord says, well, you know, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. The ensuing lesson in verse 35 of Luke chapter 22 is he says to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now, whoever has money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you, this which must be fulfilled in me, that he was numbered with the transgressors, that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, look, here's two swords. He said to them, it's enough. Okay? Jesus will be numbered among the transgressors. His time is near, and he will be no more. And he says, hey, you remember back when? Not so long ago, I sent you out two by two. The apostles themselves told you not to take this. Did you have what you needed? Were you without anything? Well, no. Prepare them to be ready to go out in the absence of the physical presence of the Messiah. Okay? And so just as an example of that, that God is great at preparing us, the disciple, the apostle in this example, for the upcoming lesson. So on an earlier occasion, the Lord had taken three apostles up on a mountain with him to pray. You see, the section we read here is, Peter says, we declared this to you, and it wasn't cleverly devised tales. In fact, we heard the majestic glory himself utter the words, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we heard it on the mountain. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. And let's read the events that Peter is referring to in the first chapter of his second epistle. Verse 29, or 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter, John, and James. There's the three apostles. And went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. And his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, two men standing with him. And as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make these three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son," the words Peter's referring back to in his epistle, "my chosen one, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. And if you read Matthew's account, that's because he told them not to. So on an earlier occasion, the Lord had taken these three apostles up on the mountain with him to pray. And in a preparatory manner, prepared them for the full revelation of Jesus in glory on the throne. He says, "We saw with our eyes and we heard with our ears." He said, "A deep sleep fell on them when they were fully awake. They saw with their physical eyes and they heard with their physical ears." And what they would go on to see, according to Acts 2, and what the Spirit in John 16 declares, that they would see Jesus seated in heaven, was not done with physical eyes, but was revealed to them in the Spirit. Moses representing the law. You know, I always did find it interesting. It says they saw two men, and Peter knew them by name. That's encouraging to me, that in this preview sense, that we will know one another. But you have Moses, and you have Elijah, right? Moses representing the law. Spoke. Elijah, representing the prophets, has spoke. And the voice comes and says in these last days he would speak through his son. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Just kind of inserting some stuff in here real quick. There's no accident these two guys show up. Law and the prophets, you listen to my son. And he would very gladly, on the Sermon on the Mount, say he's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "God, after he spoke long ago in the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his son." Okay? And that's why the voice says, the majestic glory says what he says. Okay? "In these last days, I will speak to you through my son, Jesus Christ." And so I do find it interesting that Matthew's account, he says, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." He was preparing them for the glories to come. Okay, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 if we're not there. Kind of set this up a little bit. I touched on this last week, but yeah, I want to give it its proper emphasis again today. It's important for us to understand the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, and Peter does this. You know, I remember the chapter 3 of the first epistle, right? We're in groups. And we know that corresponding to that, immersion now saves you, right? Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Well, the context is he's talking about Jesus, and then boom, all of a sudden Jesus is making proclamation to those spirits now in prison, like Peter's all over the place. Okay? And so sometimes my mind is linear, has a really hard time keeping up. And because I'm just so black and white and line by line, sometimes we got to take a step back. Okay? Peter's working in the first chapter here, and he is taking a reference. He has made a reference to an event that happened in the past. Okay, and I want us to notice verse 16. "We did not follow cleverly devised tales. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." The power and coming of our Lord in Jesus Christ was the day he was ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, not standing on a mountain, where he was seen with physical eyes, and the verse was heard with physical ears. Okay, you know, typically when we think of judgment, when referring to the coming of Jesus, well, I'll skip this for the sake of time, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. typically the mind tends to shift towards judgment when we think of the coming of Jesus Christ. But Peter chooses his words carefully. He says, we were eyewitnesses of these things. They weren't mere fables or speculation at the power and coming of Jesus Christ. Was the power and coming of Jesus Christ when he was knit together cell by cell in his mother's womb, or was it when he ascended to the rightful place and all things were placed underneath him? What day is it that Hebrews chapter 9 says in verse 26 is that otherwise he would need to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And if you check out the context there, he's talking about, you know, once you understand this law thing, one might even say all things are cleansed by blood. And so the heavenly things are going to be cleansed in a similar manner. So the context surrounding this is that Jesus cleansed the heavenly places with the blood of the sacrifice. And it's in that context that he calls it the consummation of the ages. So what I'm trying to lay down here is that the consummation of the ages wasn't Mary giving birth to a boy. It was Jesus ascending to his rightful place as Lord and Christ. That is what Peter is eyewitness to when he says the power and coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to John chapter 1. We're going to hit some verses here. I almost apologize for how many verses we're going to hit. This is Bible study. Keep up. It's okay to laugh at that. John chapter 1, we understand that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Through Him all things were created. In verse 9 it says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. You see, typically when the Scriptures refer to Jesus coming in the flesh, it's specific that He came into the world. Is the point that I want to make. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. And so that's the section that I preached on a little just last Lord's Day or two Lord's Day evenings ago. Okay, understanding that that's referring to the Messiah and that he was a bondservant. Okay, so it says, when he comes into the world. So what I want to do is show us Daniel chapter 7. Go ahead and turn there. I'm going to go a little quick so I can get through this. Daniel refers to the coming of Jesus on the clouds. You know, I'm just fresh through a second time through a Daniel study, and it's good stuff. So if you haven't done that in a while, you know, turn your Monday nights into a Daniel study or something and start knocking this out chapter by chapter. But in Daniel chapter 7, we'll just start in verse 13. We get a very clear prophecy of the Messiah. Clearly accepted as a prophecy of the Messiah and fulfilled as the prophecies of the Messiah. Okay? Chapter 7, verse 13, he says, I kept looking in the night vision, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he was present, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people and nations and men of every tongue might serve him. I mean, just real quick, when was Jesus presented before the Ancient of Days? Well, it's not when he was standing on a mountain on earth, right? The power coming, the coming of Christ, the thrust of the Scriptures is when he came to the throne and was given the Holy Spirit, thus which has been poured out on the day of Pentecost, as you both see and hear. As a result of that, that was given to Jesus Christ because of his obedience to God's will and his reward. He was exalted. Okay. That the peoples and nations of men of every language might serve him. That is fulfilled through the mystery that the Gentiles would be made fellow partakers of the Holy Spirit. That came after Jesus' ascension and the proclamation, subsequent proclamation of the gospel. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. The Lord laid the groundwork, okay, in his earthly ministry for the meaning of his coming. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, he He says, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. An allusion to his ascension and glorification in heaven. You're already there! He says, you will not cease to continue to go through the cities until the Son of Man comes. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Somehow the thief on the cross understood this. You won't get a lot of information on it. Verse 41, indeed we're suffering justly. We understand the story. For we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man's done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Let's grab one more. Matthew chapter 16. I think I've made the point. But let's go ahead and hit this one. Let's grab verse 28. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So Peter is referring to what the Spirit revealed to the apostles. I want us to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. We've hit a lot of verses. I want us to see how this works out. Because when my mind is going through this, in verse 16 here, he says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he goes into the story about standing on a mountain after he'd been passed out. Okay, that is the story that he's referring back to that helped him get the picture to be ready for the picture of the resurrected, glorified Christ. And we know it because in verse 16, he talks about what he made known to the people was the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was not fulfilled when Jesus was standing on a mountain. And that mountain's debated where it's at, but can't really nail that down. Okay. So in verse 17, he says, For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance that this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Well, we know he said he was on a mountain, and this is the voice he heard. Well, it was uttered twice in the Gospels, right? This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Twice. Once at his immersion, and the second one at what the heading of your Bible would call the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, so I just want to make sure we spent the time to lay out that case. Okay, now Peter's going back to a past memory. His power and coming, okay, the Spirit was going to reveal to the apostles. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 8. I told you we hit this last week, chapter 5. I told you we hit this last week, but I want to, it's just too good to not hit again. Yeah. Context, you know, we must obey God rather than men. Just throw that out there. That one was for free. Okay? And, verse 27. You know, they bring them out. High priest questions them, saying, we told you not to do this. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring man's blood upon us. And Peter, the apostle's answer, we must obey God rather than man. You fill in the streets with this gospel message. We told you to stop. Well, we ain't listening to you. And so, you know, to back up his claim, he says, the God of verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you'd put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. Peter says he's witness of what? Verse 31, when he was exalted to the right hand of God as Prince and Savior. The coming of Jesus Christ on the clouds. To actually go back to John chapter 16, Jesus foretold that the Spirit would reveal this to the apostles. This happened on the day of Pentecost. in connection with the baptism with the Spirit poured out upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, there was given to them the revelation of the events in heaven connected with Jesus' glorification. And that's what we just read in Acts chapter 5. Okay, but I also want to remind us of John chapter 16, verse 13. Now, we'll start in verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And so these things were revealed to the apostles in the Spirit. You see, the Mount of Transfiguration, okay, you know, Peter and the gang, you know, hear with their physical ears, okay, and see this veiled glory, a preparatory glory with their physical eyes. Okay. It would be later, upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit would reveal these things to them, where they could say confidently, okay, before the governing authorities, that we are eyewitnesses of his coronation, the day Hebrews calls, okay, the consummation of the ages. So just want to make sure we laid out the case for that. Nobody said anything yet, so I'll pause for comments or questions. I can tell I'm a little fired up. Yeah, I don't normally get like that when people tell me what I can and can't do, but I guess that's what's happening. And I just really excited about the gospel message. And Satan's working, you guys. And I mean, you can read the back of the book. I mean, he's got his agents, you know, and he's doing what he can. And one of the most important things for Christianity is for us to attain to the fullness of the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ Jesus, to conform into his image. And the scripture is clear that is made possible, that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that is made possible by seeing the glorified Christ in the pages of the prophetic word, the old and new together. Christian, I don't believe it's possible any other way. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just letting the wind out of my sail here a little bit. Maybe some of your comments can catch up, questions can catch up, and we'll grab anything from you guys. But I mean, this is important, okay? Is the new creation simply the old man just forgiven? Or has he been created for a purpose, for good works, to glorify his Father, to be a light set on a hill, to shine forth the power and message of the gospel? I mean, what is it? I mean, it completely is going to shape and form your Christian walk, your understanding of who Jesus Christ is. I love the way John records it. Jesus says, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. What, did he go through all that so you can just be an old man forgiven and then you just hang on for dear life and hope you don't screw up too bad so you can make it to heaven? Or was it so that you could be indwelt with his Holy Spirit, transform into the image, and change the world? You know, I was just talking with someone this week. I sat in that guidance counselor's office at 18 years old, and they said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, a firefighter. Nope, that was 8 years old. I said, I don't know what I want to do. All I know is I want to help people. I want to make an impact in this life. I don't want my name to go down in the history books because you have to either be controlling or powerful or evil to do that. I just want to help people. So I said, sign me up to be a teacher. I'll be a teacher. I'll teach math and high school basketball. That's what I want to do. Somehow I ended up cooking steaks. They made that sound real good, you know. I mean, we'll pay you, we'll pay you 30 grand a year. We'll work you, we'll schedule you 50 hours a week, and we'll work you 72. and you'll be salary on top of it. I'm like, why did I say yes to that? You want to talk about making a difference in the world? How about snatching one soul from the fire? How about setting an example in your household? Now, this has to do with 2 Peter. It absolutely does. How about setting an example in your household that your children want to follow in your footsteps and they love the Lord's people? What's going to shape that process for you is who you think Jesus Christ is and the purpose for which you have been created in. See, I'm just Kevin 2.0. Know Christ, know your purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, for the sake of time, we got to start in verse 17, but he says, the Lord is Spirit. Doesn't that amaze you? That the Apostle John teaches us that Jesus' words, that God's desire was for his true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. The reason for the foundation of the world, to get to that point, because God is Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Did Peter see it? Christian, did Peter see it? Does Acts say, as it's recorded, that he saw it? Can I get one yes? Christian, can you see it? Changes everything, doesn't it? Beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Having a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Lorenzo.
You know, I was just thinking about when we're talking about the glory and who God made us to be, and I was thinking about how humility is so, well, most godly principles are misconstrued out there, you know, and they're totally messed up. But humility is one of those things I think also a lot of people get wrong. And, you know, it's not a humble person who looks at the Bible and sees what God has transformed them to be and still deny it and say, no, I'm still a sinner.
That's a great point.
That's not humility, you know. And I think a humble person looks at the Bible and they say, yeah, it's not by my power that I'm going to overcome and be like Christ. It's ultimately the power of God that is conforming me to that. And so I just think of that a lot, because a lot of times I think people, they run away from that under the guise of humility. Well, yeah. I'm just God. I can never attain to that. And that's not, if you, God can raise, you know, you from the dead spiritually, He's going to do a great work within us, and we have to have confidence in that, and we have to be humble to that process that God is putting us through.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the Lord revealed it to Isaiah the prophet, this is the one to whom I will look, the one who is humble, contrite of spirit, and trembles at my word. And, you know, that reminds me of the second chapter in Philippians, when it says, you know, have this attitude in yourselves that existed in Christ Jesus, that although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, becoming obedient. He took the form of a bondservant, and then was obedient to death, even death on a cross, right? Well, so you see, and so what you see is a connection between humility and his servitude, right? But that's that same servant that went into the temple and drove the people out, right? I mean, standing on God's truth. This isn't about just, you know, waving your white flag on your front porch and saying, I'm not going to get anyone's business because I'm Mr. Pacifist or humble. This is about standing on the truth of God. So I just appreciate the comment. Yeah. Okay. So I'm excited. And I'm always excited about this stuff. How about you, brethren? Yeah. I mean, it's just, I mean, I don't know how you can't read Acts 5 and just not get goosebumps. You know, I mean, Peter's like, we saw it. We saw it. Spirit revealed it to us. We saw it right there. When it says, all things have been laid under his feet, all power has been given to him, from him, through him, and to him are all things. We saw that. And then the purpose is so that we can too. And if you believe it, it'll change your life, as it's designed to do. So it's important that we understand in verse 16 of 2 Peter 1, when he says the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we understand when that happened. And it refers to this event that occurred on a physical mountain. They're passed out. They woke up, saw with their physical eyes, heard with their physical ears, you know, this voice. And the purpose of that is direct them to Jesus Christ. And so we have a huge advantage in that not only are we indwelt with God's Spirit, Jesus Christ himself, but that we have access to the completed scriptures, you know, the fulfillment of prophecy and Jesus himself. So he goes on in verse 19 and he says, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention to. Okay. So pay attention. I mean, this is why I get fired up about that. I can't picture doing anything else in this world and in this life. Sure, you know, I mean, I'll turn on the porch lights and pay the light bill and, you know, mow my lawn for my neighbor's sake. But at the end of the day, this is where I want the attention. And that's why I say, I mean, you know, this announcement, you know, I mean, from Bullock, I mean, you take it for what it is. It just discourages me that the conversation isn't Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what we would do well to pay attention to. So the Holy Spirit then established the truthfulness of Jesus' resurrection and ascension by the Old Testament prophecies, his disclosure and revelation, the apostles, what happened when Jesus, with the courts of glory, scriptures say when he came on his power, okay, coming on the clouds, and by the apostles' ability to perform attesting miracles through the Spirit. Okay, but one of those three is the prophetic word. And that's where Peter focuses his attention. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. Okay. The Old Testament prophecies were complete and in wide circulation at the time of Peter's writings. Okay. And, you know, I just appreciate, you know, modern day man has a tendency to lean away from the scriptures. Okay. And I'm not referring to the modern day world that's just fallen into the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. I'm talking about those who elevate themselves into positions of authority in churches, quote unquote. Okay. Claiming divine inspiration, right? I mean, he could be the head of the Catholic operation. He could be the head of the Latter-day Saint operation. But mankind as a whole has a tendency to back away from the scriptures, especially when they claim divine inspiration. You guys see what I'm saying? So I just, you know, just, you know, something I found encouraging this time through 2 Peter. I mean, Peter heard it, right? I mean, he saw it. And all that did for him, you know, he didn't go start his sect of Christianity. Oh, I have revelation from God. He didn't go off and start changing the rules. All it did was firm in his mind what he already knew, the prophetic word made more sure. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of it. The very testimony and spirit of prophecy. So I love that this event further fueled Peter's commitment and made him excited for it. As the aged apostle prepares his readers for the continuing faithfulness following his death, he wants them to focus on the written revelations that would become the writings of the New Testament. Okay? And I very much agree with that statement. Right? You know, I mean, I guess you could split hairs if you want. But very clearly, Peter turns his direction towards the scriptures. Even though he heard that, and this is something I really like to show people. I mean, he heard the voice of the majestic one. That's my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. And it didn't inflate his ego. It didn't fill him with knowledge or arrogance or pride. I mean, what it did for him was firmed up his conviction on the scriptures. And we understood that his goal is to stir them up by way of reminder to do this thing and to do it right. That was the context leading up to this as we studied it last week. He knows, he said in verse 12, that they had already been established in these truths to love, to be brotherly kind and to love and to sacrifice. And he's not afraid to remind them, but his goal is for them to excel still more and to affect the oncoming generations in his absence. Okay? And you're going to do that by adhering to the completed New Testament scriptures as they come together and are written. Okay, so when he refers to the prophetic word, he's referring to the fullness of them, especially when the New Testament scriptures came in. I mean, the emphasis is on Jesus Christ, and you can't place the emphasis on Jesus Christ apart from the completed word. He is the word. So I'll just leave it at that. So devote your life to the word. Devote your life to the family, in your family, to God's word. He says we'd pay attention. Pay attention to it. We would do well to pay attention to it. Let it be the center of your thinking and your choices and your action and how you choose your friends and what you choose to do and how you raise your children and where you place importance. Okay, it's just so cool to me. Peter, he turns his direction to the scriptures and said, we would do well to pay attention to these. So he says, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. And let's work on this day dawning thing here for a second. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Okay. You know, the day of salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. You know, as long as it's called today, that statement holds true. I mean, it took my brain a couple of days to kind of sort through that statement. Yeah. But salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. He says, turn away from the darkness. The night's almost gone. The day is near. Well, the day of salvation is the day of judgment, the final reckoning. And so, you know, Paul's referring to Romans. He's like, judgment's coming. But he calls it the day. The day. And so when Peter writes, you would do well to pay attention to this until the day dawns, what he's saying is that the word is good and it holds true and it'll hold true all the way up to the end. The day dawns. Okay, I mean, you know, we'll see this next week, but he's going to go on to defend the scriptures, saying that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one own interpretation. The world would like to think that, but not. He said, no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He's giving the authenticity and the authority to the scriptures. So he said, we have the prophetic word made more sure. Jesus says, not one stroke or iota that thing's going to go by without it being fulfilled in me. Right? Jesus is the full. So we have Jesus Christ. You got Moses there. You got Elijah there. We got Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of the whole thing. The scriptures are complete. Revelation says the very testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's about him. Genesis through Revelation. And so it's been made complete in Jesus Christ. So we would do well to pay attention to it. And his point is, until the day dawns, it's good all the way up until the end. Yeah, I can't, you know, I remember I told you I was selling steaks for a while there, and that's when I became a Christian. And so I was, you know, trying to do my best to, you know, share the gospel with people when I could, and you know, without getting told to, you know, kick rocks and, you know, you can't do that around here. You know, you got to be careful. Okay. You know, certainly make your stands where you need to make your stands, but you know, try to be careful. And so I caught myself in the meat room one day where it's a wonderful 34 degrees and I was sitting there talking to a guy and, you know, his argument was, you know, the Bible's just too archaic for our postmodern society. You ever heard that one? That's right up there with the Bible's been translated over and over so many times. How do we know what we have is actually okay? Okay, easy answers for both of those. I didn't have the answer at the time. Okay, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. But that's the argument that's out there. And so we have scriptures like this. Peter's saying the prophetic word made more sure, and this thing's going to be good all the way up to the end. Yeah. You know, I'm kind of bouncing back and forth between Genesis and Job in my Bible reading. You know what conclusion I've come to? We are headed right back to Babel. Right back. I mean, what did Babel communicate? One group, one language, one tongue, one word, Scripture says, in one place. And that's where we're headed. I couldn't give McDonald's my $10 bill the other day. They wouldn't take it. They just wanted my debit card. That one's also for free. Okay? But, you know, the purpose is just to move back. One people, one economy, one government, one language. I mean, has mankind changed? That's in Genesis. Is this thing good up until the coming of the day dawning? You bet. And he goes on to say, until the morning star arises in your heart. You know, we're almost at the top of the hour here, so, you know, we'll do the quick version. Who's the morning star? Jesus Christ. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Not the only place in Revelation. It's also alluded to in the second or third chapter, I believe. He says, I will give you the morning star. And here in Revelation 22, verse 16, you know, God's dealt with the devil. He's put his beast and buried them, along with those who were riding them. And in a picture of glory, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. Verse 16, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Okay. And so, I mean, you got to work yourself through this. Peter pictures the dwelling of Christ in our inner persons, beginning at our immersion when the morning star arises in your hearts. And again, I brought up the point earlier how Peter writes in that third chapter of his first epistle, and we're getting to immersion now saves you, but now Jesus is testifying to the spirits who were disobedient in Noah's day, and so now, you know, I mean, we're like, you know, 1600 years after God does this whole thing, and he's kind of all over the place. Then referring to an event that Ephesians would call, he led captive, a host of captives. Okay, you have to understand that's how Peter writes. Okay. So when he says, we have the prophetic word made sure, you do well to pay attention to, is a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Does Ephesians say Jesus lives in your heart? Absolutely. Okay. The Spirit lives in your heart. Now, sometimes we say that and some of the brethren kind of squirm in their chair. The question is, how did he get there? He didn't accept no invitation. You answered the call. And I'll just leave it at that. And so it's true. The prophetic word, the only thing that can cause the morning star to rise in any man's heart. Amen? And there's also a revelation of Jesus Christ at the day when the day dawns, isn't there? You know, I guess it's just on my mind. But I really like the third chapter in 1 John. You know, because John gives himself a self-appointed, favorite apostle, right? Yeah. You know, the apostle whom Jesus loved most. Yeah. John takes that one on. Walked and talked with Jesus for just a hair under 3 years. And even he doesn't know what we're going to look like when Jesus comes back. But what does he know? We will be like Jesus because we will see him just as he is. Brethren, you have access to that now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 told you. You have access to that now, and then it will be fully revealed by sight when that morning star finally rises. It's interesting. There's a star that's out there right before the day dawns, isn't there? You go check it out. It's kind of cool. Mankind takes things the wrong way and worships it, you know. God gives them the sun, they worship it. God gives them Venus, and it's the first star that breaks the skylight, and then mankind worships it. Don't worship Venus. But there's a communication there. that there is a star that comes up before the full day dawn, and that's when Jesus Christ comes back. Okay, and so there's an obvious allusion to that as well. So we're over by a couple minutes, so we'll close with prayer requests and thanksgiving.